So we're going to read from John, John's Gospel. So in the New Testament, John's Gospel, we're going to read chapter four. Last time, so it was a couple of weeks ago now, when I led the evening service, we looked at John chapter 3, and there we saw the story of Nicodemus as he met with Jesus. And today we're going to look at the story of the Samaritan woman. She meets with Jesus. We're going to read to verse 42. We're going to read up to verse 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans came Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what you have here is a gift of your grace as we open your word. We've read it. We've heard how Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider its instruction and understanding, we pray for the work, the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. Please, would you guard our minds and hearts from distraction? Would you grant us to focus on you? And Lord, that as the seed of the word is spread, that it will find soil that is rich, and soil where the seed of the word will bring about much fruit. Lord, that is not something we conjure up ourselves or dream up ourselves, or it's not something that we can do ourselves either. It is only that which comes from you and the working of your Holy Spirit. So please do your work of grace among us wherever we are. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned last time, we looked at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a churchman. He was one of those squeaky clean people. You know, when Nicodemus walked down the street, people looked up to him. People crossed the road to maybe shake his hand. People looked up to him because he was a man who lived the right life in society. People looked up to him and they appointed him as the head of the Sanhedrin, as one of the Sanhedrin, so one of the rulers of the Jews. But also in the church, they looked up to him because he was a Pharisee. He lived rightly according to God's law. And the shocking thing we found last time was that though Nicodemus had everything right, at least so it seemed, Jesus said, "As you are, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven." He looked right. Everything looked fine. But you cannot go to heaven. And so we heard there that Jesus has this gift. He has the gift of eternal life. You see, Nicodemus's problem was deeper than the outward show that he was giving. He had a heart that needed changing. And Jesus says, "That's the gift I give to you. Look to me, believe in me." And that already is the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart, making you new. You see, Nicodemus's great need was Jesus. And so today we come to this Samaritan woman. She's completely different to Nicodemus. We find what her great need is. Her great need is not to clean up her life, to make it a bit more like Nicodemus, because it made no difference for Nicodemus, and it will make no difference for her either. Her great need is Jesus. And so we're going to see tonight that Jesus reaches out to her to bring her to himself. And we're going to look at four things. Firstly, the Samaritan woman, she tries to ignore Jesus. Samaritan woman tries to ignore Jesus. We start the story off really in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water from the well, which is not really that spectacular. You got to realize the setting in those days, of course. You have towns in first century, you have towns, and just outside the town or the village or the city would be a well. And so people would Generally, this was the task of the woman. They would go and to the well, usually in the morning or in the evening, and they'll draw some water and take it back home. And then they would use that water through the day for cooking, for drinking, and for all the things that they needed. So a woman coming to the well is no big deal. But what is a big deal is at the end of verse 6, we read, it was about the sixth hour. And the point here is for the reader to think, well, what's going on? What is she coming, doing, getting water in the middle of the day? In those days, of course, you have, you know, it's a hot, semi-arid climate, and people would work in the morning and work in the evening and the afternoon when it was cooler. In the middle of the day, they would kind of try and stay inside or stay in the shade, unless, of course, work really needed to be done. So why was this woman coming in the middle of the day when the woman generally went out to the well either in the morning or the end of the day? Well, verse 18 helps us a little bit, just jumping ahead for a little bit. If you look at verse 18, where Jesus says, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This is a woman who'd had five husbands. Now, today we might say, well, maybe we'd look twice, but we think, oh, you know, maybe what's the big deal? But especially in that society, that was scandalous. That was beyond scandalous. She had five husbands, and the one she is with now is not even her husband. You see, this was a woman who had lived a life of broken dreams, broken promises. She'd been trying to find her satisfaction in the love of men. She'd tried to find her comfort and her joy in men, but continually, time and time again, it had escaped her. It had dashed her life to the rocks. Her life is a ruin and misery. So it's not surprising. It's in the middle of the day when she goes out to the well. Why? Because she doesn't want to be in the company of all these women who gossip. And no doubt gossiping about her. No doubt often she is the center of the conversations that these women are having. She's the kind of woman that nobody else wants to associate with, other than talk about her. And she's the kind of woman that doesn't want to associate with those who seem to be, at least on the outside, clean and morally good. But it's here at the well, that this woman, this, as it were, almost outcast of society, meets Jesus. And as we know, Jesus is not just anyone. Now, the Samaritan woman doesn't seem to want a conversation with Jesus. Did you notice? The Samaritan woman says to him, well, Jesus says, firstly, give me a drink. And then the Samaritan woman says, well, what are you doing talking with me? I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. You need to realize the social norms and conventions of the day. Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along. There was a deep-seated animosity between them. They, for many centuries, there'd kind of been this underlying kind of warfare, not outright warfare, but underlying warfare between them. And Jews, okay, sometimes they associated with the Samaritans. Sometimes they had to do business dealings. But as a general rule, they kind of avoided one another. And besides, men and women in that society didn't generally talk with each other in public. We might think that's a little bit strange. But in those days, you know, you don't just go and talk with a woman in public, unless, of course, maybe it's your sister or your wife or a family member of some sort. You might speak with other women in a family setting or a family gathering, but men just don't talk with women, and women don't tend to talk with men. And so this woman is surprised. She's trying to ignore Jesus. She just wants to go to the well, get some water, and go off home quietly while no one notices her. But Jesus will not let her go. Just because he has to break some social norms, he will not let her go. Because Jesus, you see, has come to seek and save that which is lost. And I don't know where you are at this morning, this evening. But this, you see, Jesus is a savior who does not just keep company with the good people, with the church people. He doesn't just keep company with those who are squeaky clean. He doesn't even just keep company, you know, just speak with those who are really urgently seeking for him. This woman isn't seeking for him. This woman is trying to get out from under his gaze and under his the conversation. Jesus comes and he reaches out to her and he wants to speak with her. You see, it matters not where you've been, what you've done, where you are now. That is no barrier for Jesus Christ. He does not wait to get for you to get your life sorted out before he will come and speak with you and talk to you. He comes and he seeks you out. That's what he does to this Samaritan woman. But you see, she misunderstands Jesus. We look at it secondly. She misunderstands Jesus because Jesus says to her, first the woman says, well, what are you talking to me for? And then Jesus says to you, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water. And she kind of maybe thinks, well, what's going on here? She looks at the well. She looks at how deep the water is. And she sees he has nothing with which to draw water. So she says, well, how are you going to get me some water? You have no means by which to get that water. And then he says to her in verse 13, everyone who drinks from this water is going to thirst again. My dear woman, my dear child, when you come here to draw water, you drink, you take that water home, and you use that water, you drink from the water, it satisfies your thirst. And then tomorrow, you're going to have to come back and get some more. You're going to have to come back and get some more. And every day, day after day, the same sorry story goes on. You go home, you drink that water and it refreshes you. You come back because the water's finished. You come back and you need more of it. You see, in many ways, Jesus is opening up, just peeling some layers and saying, this is the picture of your life. You've had these five husbands. Five times you've tried to find fulfillment and joy. You've tried to quench, as it were, the thirst that is in you. And each time you found a man, you thought, now I'm satisfied. Now I feel refreshed. Now I feel fulfilled. You're exhilarated in love. But each time they've disappointed. Each time they did not deliver. And each time you've had to come back and find more and find another sad, sorry tale. You see, there was a deep down thirst in her heart, in her soul, that she has not been able to quench. And Jesus is saying to her, you're looking and you're drawing from the wrong well. You're not going to find it there. What you really need is water, spiritual water that will quench your soul. You've been looking for it in love, but you will not find it there. Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet in the Old Testament, as he was speaking to the people of Israel, he said, my people, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, it's a little bit like those, I don't know if you know, those concrete water tanks that they used to out in the country. They used to dig them into the ground. And so, you know, they're there to collect rainwater. So the all the rainwater would collect and go into those underground water tanks. Now imagine if one of those tanks got a leak, you know, there's a crack in the bottom. And so you have this downpour of water and all the water, you know, and your gutters go down into the tank and you think, well, finally we've got water again. So you turn on the tap and you get some water, you drink it, you think, ah, that's nice, lovely. And then splutter, 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 and there's no water anymore. And so you go to the tank underground, you take off the lid, and lo and behold, there's no water there. There's a big crack in the bottom, or it's broken at the bottom, and you've never noticed it, you've never seen it, but the water that comes in just disappears, and it feels like you've got water, it feels like you've been refreshed. But the well can't hold water. It's not made, well, it's made to hold water, but it's got these cracks in it, so it can't hold water. And so she, you see, she's been looking at all these men, and she thinks, that's where I can find my satisfaction. That's where I'll find fulfillment in my life. But she merely ends up thirsty. Deeper thirst. Now, you may not be looking for that kind of satisfaction in men or women, in love. Maybe you are. Maybe you've been trying to find it in family. Maybe you've been trying to find it in relationships or in your career, satisfaction in your career or your job or your bank account. Maybe you're looking for it in recreation, in your holidays. Maybe, like Nicodemus, you've been looking for it in religion. How can I find fulfillment? How can I find joy? How can I find satisfaction in your life? And Jesus is saying to you, to me, to the Samaritan woman, you're at the wrong well. You're not going to find the kind of water that you need here. Your thirst will, the thirst of your soul will not be quenched. You'll find it has not and does not deliver. Thirdly, she tries to shut out Jesus. So we've seen she tries to ignore Jesus, then she doesn't understand Jesus, and now she tries to shut him out. Because Jesus, you see, is bringing the point home here. He presses on something very raw and tender. We've already talked about it. Her husband's in verse 16. She said, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. And you say, well, isn't that a bit cruel? Isn't that a bit mean? Why bring up the dredge of the past? Why don't you just meet Jesus? Why don't you just meet her where she is at? Well, he is, really. He's not trying to make her squirm. He's not trying to, as it were, kind of expose her life and said, ha, got you there. That's your problem, isn't it? No, Jesus has a passion for her sad situation. And it is a sad situation. Because you see, Jesus, he's been peeling away slowly but surely, and now he's put his finger on the deepest problem of her life that we've already seen. She hasn't found satisfaction and fulfillment in love. That's where she thought she'd find it, but she can't find it here. You see, she's become a slave to her own thirst for the satisfaction. She's, as it were, in bondage. She's shackled to trying to find love there. And Jesus is showing it to her. And he's saying, can you see what you've been doing? How does she react to that? Well, we look at verse 19. Jesus has just said, you've had five husbands. The one you are with now is not your husband. You're correct. You don't have a husband. The woman says, I see you're a prophet. Let's change the subject. By the way, if you want to gauge where you're at spiritually, you'll find, if you're not at a spiritual place that you need to be, you'll find that you don't want to talk with Jesus about your personal life. Anything but personal life. Let's talk about job. Let's ask Jesus for a job. Let's talk about my hobbies. I really want to buy this or that. Let's talk about my family. Please care for my family. Let's talk about politics. Lord, give us a government that will be good for this country. Let's talk about religion. But let's not get too personal, Jesus. Don't get too personal. That's what she does. She changes tack. Let's talk religion. It seems to me, she says, you seem to be a prophet. Maybe you can tell me something about, you know, we worship like this. You guys worship like this. Us Samaritans do it like this. You Jews do it like this. what do you think about that? Well, Jesus says, well, I'm not falling for your trick, but in deep, deep patience, he speaks with her. He says, actually, you have it wrong. You Samaritans, you have it wrong. But there is a day coming. A day coming when it will not be about where you worship. It'll be about spiritual worship. And to that, she agrees heartily. Verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. I don't quite get it at the moment, but you know, one day we'll all understand. We'll all hear. We'll all know one day. In the meantime, I can just put that kind of thing off. And Jesus says to her, my dear child, today is the day. Today is the day because I am here. The Messiah is here. This is the crunch. I'm the one who has been revealing everything about your life. I'm the one who's just been peeling back the layers of your life, your heart, your thirst, your dehydration. As if Jesus is saying, my dear child, I'm the one you've been looking for all this time. I'm the lover. I'm the husband that you need. I'm the spiritual water that alone will quench your soul. Quench the thirst of your soul, I should say. And finally, she believes. Finally, she believes. It becomes a realization that this indeed is the Christ. This indeed is the one who knows everything about her. We don't get in this passage anything about this woman praying the right prayer, accepting Jesus into her heart and offering her life to the Lord. We don't get that. What we have is she goes back to town and tells everyone what she's just experienced under the searching gaze of Jesus Christ. She tells them openly, this man knew and knows everything that I've ever done. Wonder if this is the first time she'd ever been open about speaking about her life. Maybe not. Maybe I'm just conjecturing. But now finally, she opens up her own life and she exposes herself. You see, to know that God has done something great and true and lasting in our lives, one of the hallmarks of this is that we realize He knows everything. He knows the shame. He knows the guilt. He bore it on the cross, and yet He loves me anyway. And all that I've done, it's a mess. I've made a mess of my life, and yet He loves me anyway. He's treated me with such tenderness and grace. He's pursued me with relentless love. And He's given me life-giving water that is beginning to quench the thirst of my soul. And then you're not ashamed to tell others, because you know the shame and the guilt has been dealt with. But how does Jesus do that? How does He deal with the shame and the guilt? How does He deal with giving this water? Well, this is at the beginning of the ministry, right at the beginning in John chapter 4. At the end, when we get towards the end of John's gospel, we start to have there as Jesus goes to the cross. And there's that moment on the cross where darkness has surrounded Him, physical darkness. And then the deep darkness of the soul is weighing heavy on Him. And then He cries out, I thirst. I thirst. We looked at that in our church. We looked at that over Easter time. I thirst. You see, Jesus took the thirst for this woman. She was spiritually dehydrated. And Jesus says, here is the living water that you need. And Jesus takes her thirst on himself. Jesus gives the great gift, which is himself, so that all our unfulfilled satisfaction becomes, he becomes spiritually unfulfilled, spiritually unsatisfied, spiritually thirsty. And so this evening, I want to ask you something. Are you thirsty? Have you drunk from things in your life that you now start to realize will not and does not satisfy? It does not fulfill. Well, then are you willing to hear these words from Jesus? I will take your thirst. I can give you life-giving water. Come to me. Listen to me. A few moments, we're going to sing the song. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, good God in heaven, what privilege, what an opportunity to hear this one who gives life, Jesus himself, giving all for us. Oh, Father, if there are any here who are hearing this evening or in time to come that are thirsty, oh, Lord, may they see, like the Samaritan woman, the one who quenches thirst. Would you grant each one here listening the joy of experiencing thirst quenched, souls revived, and Lord, may we indeed now live in him. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen.